We are going to be continuing in a series here. It's interesting when you get into a series and we are actually studying a book in the Old Testament, how there's little divisions within a book, and we're kind of in a mini-series. How about we call it that? A mini-series in this book that we're studying. The series is entitled Blueprints for Building, and today we're going to be talking about handling internal problems. Well, there's no internal problems in the Bible. Oh, yeah? They have huge internal problems. Well, anytime you're dealing with people, there's going to be problems. And so, as we continue in this series, this is kind of a minor part of it. You can open your Bibles, the blue Bibles that are provided for you, to Nehemiah chapter 5, and that's on page 3, 4, 5 in the blue Bibles that are provided. You can follow along with me as we go through this. Now, just briefly to review, Nehemiah worked directly for the king in a foreign land, and he had a goal of going back to Jerusalem that had been destroyed and rebuilding the wall around the city so that the city could come alive again. And so we see that he did three critical things to get to that point. In chapter 1, the key word is the word prayer. He started with prayer, and in chapter 1, we're looking at a prayer, and we see the prayer that he offers. It's answered in what? Chapter 2, which he has the opportunity to share this goal that he has to go back and build this wall. And in chapter 2, we see, what do you do after you pray? You plan. So I'm giving you some key words. Prayer is chapter 1. Plan is chapter 2. He shared this plan that he had. And in sharing that, the king said, go for it. So he travels 1,100 miles, takes a number of people with him, and goes back. Chapter 3, first you pray, second you plan, third, for lack of a better word, you what? You remember that one. What happened to the prayer and the plan? You remember the perspire. That means you actually get to work. And in chapter 3, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, they start working and rebuilding the wall. Well, anytime you do something for God, what are you going to face? You're going to face opposition in a number of different forms. So, beginning in chapter 4, 5, and 6, this is our little mini-series on opposition. Last week, we looked at external opposition. That would be opposition coming from outside of the Jewish community trying to rebuild this wall. And we looked at some people like Sanballat, who was the governor in that area, as well as Nehemiah was a governor too, and there were problems there. Tobiah, Geshem, these are names of people that did not want the wall rebuilt, did not want Jerusalem to come back to be the city of God. They didn't want this. And so in chapter 4, they had to deal with external problems. Now in chapter 5, the dust settles for a moment from the external plots of these individuals to stop the rebuilding. And Nehemiah's relaxing. Whew. Some people come to see him. That's where we begin in Nehemiah chapter 5. So if you'll open with me to page 345. That ought to have a special date, Marty, don't you think? 345? How often do you get that? I hate it when I do the book of Haggai. Haggai's on page 666. So yeah, we don't. Anyway, enough of the numbers here. All right, let's go. Chapter 5, he's sitting around, he's taking a well-earned rest, and what happens at this point? Now, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their who? Jewish brothers. These are all Jews now. This is an internal problem. This is an issue happening within the community that came back. Now, we estimate about 40,000 people came back or something like that. It was a large group of people. There's going to be problems. So a small group comes to Nehemiah, and he's just happy to be done with the external problems and now the internal problems. Some were saying, so he's got a group of people here, and they're all kind of blurting out information. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must eat grain. Well, they had to have grain to make bread, and that was one of their staples. Others were saying, we have mortgaged our fields. So they actually had property. our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. All right, very, very difficult time, and yet God's work is going on. Sometimes we think, even looking at our own economy today, it's a really difficult time. How can we move forward in God's work? Well, why we may be limited by economic circumstances, God never is. In the Old Testament, when they were doing projects and work, they had more severe situations than we did. This is a famine. We're not quite at that point, although people are struggling in America today. But they're in the middle of this. We've had to mortgage everything we have to do this. Verse 4, still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. All right, so they still had to pay taxes. I'm telling you, taxes never go away. And in this day and this time, they had to pay taxes to the empire that was over them at that time. And with everything else they were dealing with, things were really tight. Things were really difficult. Sound familiar? Does this sound familiar? Absolutely. They were struggling with many, many difficult things. Verse 5, although, here's one of the speakers of this group, although we are the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to what? Slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. All right, so some of them say, you know what? We have sons and daughters. And because the economics are so difficult in this day, in this time, we're having to sell our children into slavery. This was actually did happen at this time. Now, when we look at our situations today, I mean, we're not going to do that. We may feel like it as parents, but we're not going to do that. That's how bad it was. In order to pay the debts to some of these people in the area who had control over things, and some of the Jews that came back that were wealthier, people were having to go to them and borrow and borrow. And finally, they had borrowed all they could, and they had nothing but their land to give, if you will, as collateral. And they'd given their land. And so this group of people came to Nehemiah and said, you know, not only are we trying to build a wall, but look at the problems that we are facing. And what has happened here is one Jew towards their fellow Jews had been, if you will, tightening the noose, saying, sorry, I know you can't pay, so I need to take your child into slavery. And they did this. And, well, they come back again later. I'm sorry you can't pay. I need to take your vineyards. I need to take your house. This is how bad it was getting. And it must have happened very quickly, because you would think with who Nehemiah is, he would be aware of this. And he was, but it happened very quickly. And it got to a flashpoint, and the flashpoint is right here. He's having to deal with a very sticky problem, a very difficult economic problem. Drop down with me to verse 10. I and my brothers, now Nehemiah is speaking here, and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Now, there's a couple of problems here. Usury is the idea of charging interest, and we do that today. It happens all the time. The bank does this. Credit cards do that. They charge interest. Now, the thing is, there's a problem here in that from what we know and from what we understand, I'm going to read you a quote here, that the exacting or charging of usury was prohibited in the Old Testament. So one of the problems can be taken care of here. Let me say this. Why is there a problem? Here we go. It's not wrong to loan money to a non-Jew for interest. They could do that. It's not wrong to loan money to a Jew. There's not a problem loaning money. They did that. It is wrong to loan money to a Jew for interest, or their term, usury. And the verse for that, write down Exodus 22:25 if you want to check up on me. That's a verse that tells you that. Also, Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20. They cannot charge them interest, and they're charging them interest. And so Nehemiah knew that, and the rich were guilty of usury, loaning money and charging interest. Now, for them, that was a problem, and they knew that. And Nehemiah is now faced with not only the problem of trying to, you know, rebuild a wall, which presents enough problems, safety issues, as we saw in the last chapter. He now has internal problems with some Jews lending money, then charging usury on top of that, taking children, taking farms, taking vineyards, doing all that. And so he has a group of people in front of him here, and he's in a very difficult situation. All right, so what we can glean from this is that there are people taking advantage of other people during this time. I mean, clearly that's what's going on. There were Jews taking advantage of other Jews. And we can look at some of the motives for that. Now, on your outline, we're going to make three statements today. All we're going to do is kind of move through this problem quickly, but I want you to think about this in terms of what causes problems, you know, how do we deal with problems, and then how can we prevent problems like this. That's the way I'm teaching this morning. So, on your outline, then, let's start with this. The cause of most problems is what? All right, say this word with me. The cause of most problems is selfishness. That's verses 1 to 5. Selfishness. It really is. In this case, they're taking advantage of other Jews. Me, me, my, I. I want it. I got to have it. It's selfishness. These are Jews to other Jews. And they're charging them usury, which he'll deal with in a moment, and they're doing some other things, looking out for number one, even within God's people. And this was what was going on. But I think it's bigger than that. Most of the time, when somebody inside of an organization, it can be a church, it could be a Sunday school class, it can be a smaller group within a church or something. Many times when there are internal problems, some of it, and a lot of times, it can be attributed to selfishness. I want it this way. We got to do it this way. If we don't, I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to pick up my toys and I'm going to go. Selfishness. A lot of times, this is what is driving problems internally within an organization, including the church. We're a bunch of selfish, self-centered people. We are. And it can cause problems. The principle is selfishness. Now, the way it plays out here is that landowners are taking land and kids and everything. I mean, it usually doesn't happen in a church that way, does it? No, it doesn't happen that way. But we can have the same root issues of selfishness and greed and looking out for number one. Absolutely we can. And we do. So the problem here is selfishness. I'm looking out for myself. I'm going to take advantage of others. And greed. All right, so that is the cause. All right, what does he do? How does he deal with this problem of selfishness? All right, let's continue on. Look at verse 6. Well, I like his process here, and I think this process is actually really, really good, because when you deal with a problem, you know, it can be just a difficult thing to do, and how does Nehemiah deal with this? And he's not dealing with outsiders here. He's dealing with people he knows. Verse 6, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was what? I was what? Very angry. Interesting. There is an appropriate place and time for anger. To never get angry. I would be concerned if you never get angry. Something ought to move you to be angry. Now, I think it ought to be things, you know, related to people that are not walking with God and that you're just frustrated that they're not. Or people taking advantage of each other, Christians, and you see that, maybe that ought to move you to anger. It did Nehemiah. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. It's okay. It's private at this point, verse 6. Verse 7, I pondered them in my mind. I love this. Think about it. Take time. When you have to deal with an issue, take time. Some time, not too much time, but take some time to think about it. Mull it over. Review it. How am I going to deal with this? pray about it. God, give me wisdom. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and the officials. I told them. So what he does now is he gets a small group of them. Not a large group, because that's coming in just a minute. But we know a small group. So he rounds up two or three of them, brings them in, and confronts them. You are exacting usury from your own countrymen. What are you guys doing? This was a big deal to them. To us, maybe it's not that big of a deal, but this is violating part of the Old Testament law. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. So how does he start? Angry, not for long. Ponder, confront small group. Then now he's going to what? Confront big group. He calls together a large meeting to deal with them and said, so now we're jumping right into the middle of his discussion at this point with these people, with a lot of other people watching. As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles, talking about those that went back after the captivity. They stayed there and brought them back. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us? They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. The essence of it is you guys are taking advantage of them. They were free, and now you're putting them back into slavery. Your own brothers. What are you doing, guys? That is the essence of what he was saying. And he confronted them. They could find nothing to say. Now, this is very interesting, too. There are times when people will come and talk to you about something. It happens to all of us. When somebody comes and talks to you about something, it's interesting. This group said nothing. They didn't say anything. They knew they were guilty. So often, though, when somebody comes to us and tries to talk to us about something, we go off on our defense. And we jump into some kind of a defense. Well, this is the reason I did that, and that's the reason I did that, and this and that, and whatnot. Let me make a suggestion from this passage. If you know somebody who comes to you, who you know cares about you, and says something to you, just be quiet and listen. We don't have to give some big defense. In this case, they were guilty. Interesting just to look at this passage. These people could have said something. And I'm sure they were tempted to say something, but they said what? Nothing. When somebody comes and talks to you, and you can tell usually it's fairly well thought through, listen. Just hear them out. It's an amazing art to just listening, and it's tough in this kind of a circumstance, but they did it. Verse 9. So I continued, when what you are doing is not right, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? God made these laws, which I told you about in Exodus. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? In other words, God may allow our Gentiles to overrun us if you don't obey what he has set down. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. So Nehemiah is in the middle of this too. But let the exacting of usury stop. Verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields. Look at this, they had confiscated fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you've already charged them. The hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. So he hit them pretty strongly here in a public setting and dealing with this problem. Stop doing it, the usury, and give them back their fields. Enough is enough here. Kind of an interesting thoughts here. What's their response? Look at their response. We will give it back. We're at verse 12, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then Nehemiah does something kind of wild. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. So he said, okay, good, thank you. Spiritual leaders, come up here. you people that are doing this, come up here and pledge an oath in front of everybody to do this. That took guts. Wow. All right, 13. After they had all sat down, I also shook out the folds of my robe. This was a very, it's a customary thing to do. In this way, may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may a man be shaken out and emptied. Now, this is a pretty strong thing he did here. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. So he stood up there, and he probably had some kind of dust or dirt in the folds of his garment. He went like this. And for us, what is that? Well, for him, it was very symbolic of saying, you know what? You need to follow through on what you're doing, because God sees what we're doing here, and that you need to keep your word and do that, or you'll be like the dust that I just shook out of my clothing, which represents you being cast out or away from God. All right. Now, what's interesting is we're at the end of the story. This is the end of the story, but the chapter's not done yet. But let's look at point two. Point two is this. The cure for most problems is what? Confrontation. Now, the problem with the word confrontation, I was trying to think of another word too, is that one, it's confrontation, it's kind of in our day, it's always in your face and, you know, steaming and sweat pouring out and spit. You know, I mean, confrontation can have a bad, there is a good side of confrontation also. It doesn't have to be that way, where we're yelling and screaming and ranting and raving. No, confrontation can also be and should be, you know what, that's just not going so well. I don't believe you're handling that well. It can be done that way. It can be done gracefully. The cure for most problems is confrontation. You're going to have to deal with this issue. Nehemiah did. And he actually handled it well. What did he do first? He met with what? One or two or three people. And then he met in a larger group. Now, where is the pattern for that in the New Testament? It's in Matthew, very good, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If you just want to write that down on your outline, Matthew 18, 15. In the New Testament, we see this, and it's spelled out a little more. It's the idea of going with one person to talk to one individual, then if they don't hear it, then going with a witness, and then if they don't hear it, it goes before the church. That is the biblical pattern, and confrontation is a part of that. The cure for most problems is going and talking to the person and trying to deal with it. It just is. It happened here. It happens in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, but it happens also today. The cure for most problems is just being able to sit down, talk, and discuss this. All right, so if the cause is selfishness, the cure is confrontation, then how do you prevent it? I think now for the rest of the chapter, just let me read this for you. Let's see how we can prevent internal problems. And let's look at this together, beginning at verse 14. Nehemiah now says some things that are amazing, but what I think he's getting at is here's how you can prevent this. Verse 14. All right. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes is a king he talked to that let him come back. When I was appointed to be their governor, so Artaxerxes appointed him as a governor, in the land of Judah until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I or my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. He came in as a governor. Nehemiah came in as a governor. As a governor over an area, he could exercise things in that day, in that time, under the government of King Artaxerxes, where he could have done a number of things. And what we're going to do is look at some of the things he could have done as governor. But what did Nehemiah choose to do? All right, where am I at? That was 14. Let's go to 15. No, I want to stay in 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I or my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine, all of which is legal. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. All right, I'm the governor. You guys need to bring next Sunday, bring me food. Enough for me and my family, and here's how much each of you need to bring, $100 worth. I'm trying to give you an equivalent of the shekels of silver, and I'm close on these numbers, I'm not exact. You need to bring me that. Also, in addition to that, you need to pay me money on top of that, because I am the governor, and this is what I can do, and it's all legal. That is what Nehemiah could have done. So every family group represented here would have brought food, X number of dollars, and you would have given me money, 40 shekels of silver. Those are things that you had to do. Did Nehemiah do that? No. Nehemiah chose not to do that. Instead, verse 16, I devoted myself to the work on the wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. What else could Nehemiah take? He could take all kinds of land, too. Very legal. This is what governors did. I could go, and I could take your land. Now, I've been by Bill Close's place a number of times. I kind of like that little corner there and everything. You know what? As governor, I could take part of that land. Bill would probably give me the front part onto the street and say, come out here and help me with these trees. But I could. I could go to Bill's house and do that. I could go to the Algrim's house. Say, I want the pool. Praise God for the pool. But I could do that. I'm trying to give you analogies of what the governor could do. If Hornkels ever get their house built, I'm going to take the upstairs. These are the things that governors did. Did Nehemiah? No, Nehemiah did not do these things. Let's keep going. Furthermore, verse 17, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Nehemiah didn't even charge the people the food thing. He had food. He was blessed. But he had an open table. 150 people? Can you imagine cooking for that many? That's what he did. I can't imagine doing that consistently. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine in all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotment to the governor, because the demands were what? Heavy on these people. Remember me, O my God. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah as a governor could have done a lot more, and it would have all been legal, and it would have all been fine. Imagine if I, in my examples, told you had to do these things. He could have. Food. Money, lands, he could have taken them all. Nehemiah did none of that. Nothing. And see, here's what I think it's coming around to. Why we have these seven verses at the end of this chapter is, if selfishness is usually the root problem, if confrontation is the way to deal with it, on your outline, the way to prevent it is this. The prevention for most problems is love. It's looking out for the other person. It's being aware. It's not taking all your rights when you can take your rights. Nehemiah did that. What an amazing example. What he did. He backed away from some of the things that he could have done and said, these people are under a heavy strain and a heavy load, and I am not going to do this. In fact, I'm going to go beyond this. I'm going to open my house up and my table so that there are tables prepared with food for the people that are working and for the people that are doing things. This is an amazing little chapter. The prevention for most problems is love. when we get it in our head, it's not all about us, and it's not all about what we want, but God, what do you want? It's an amazing, amazing little chapter. To prevent problems, we need to empty ourselves for a time. Look how we can meet needs. And maybe give up some of our rights. Maybe give up some of the things that we could do, but we choose not to. That takes a maturing believer to do that. It really does. The prevention of these problems is love. And love in the heart of people that choose not to do everything they could do, but they choose to serve for the better good. And Nehemiah did this. You know what? When this was being spelled out, and I don't know exactly how it was spelled out. I tried to find that. Was it a large group that this information came from, or just a small group? I don't know. The point is amazing, though. To prevent problems, demonstrate love. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this great chapter. And thank you for these internal problems. And we do thank you that they took place because we see how they were dealt with. And we see how we can deal with these kinds of issues today. But more than that, Lord, I pray that we'll just recognize when we face problems, help us to evaluate, is this just selfishness on my part? Help us to look into our own heart. Help us to empty ourselves of our pride and our arrogance. Then help us to confront in a positive way with love and with concern. Lord, we thank you that there are people in this church that live this way. I praise you for them. Thank you for their example to all of us. Lord, thank you for Nehemiah. And as we continue on in future weeks, we are going to see more problems as we look at his life and his ministry and trying to rebuild your city, which was your idea and your plan, Lord. Thank you that you used him and that we can look to him and learn things today. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully. We thank you for the people down through the ages. As we look at this story, Nehemiah gave and he gave and he gave. Thank you that we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.